So we are going to carry on in our series in the book of Colossians, which is entitled, Looking Directly at the Sun, not S-U-N, S-O-N. Clever, hey? All right, so this is where we're heading. Last week, the last couple of weeks, actually, we did start our journey, but last week we looked at Paul's big three things that are evidence of genuine salvation, and that is faith and love and hope. And he describes them as faith, obviously, in Jesus, that we trust him, that we look to him for salvation, that we look to him for freedom and peace and wholeness. So faith in Jesus and love for all the saints. So this experience that we have in Christ with his love, actually, or with his experience of his salvation and his love, actually now infuses us with love for others. This is where we go with this. We need a direction for the love. I mean, it's great. It can sit inside our hearts for sure, but it's not meant to be like an ocean. It's meant to be more like a river. It's meant to be coming in and going out and influencing our love for all the saints. And then, of course, all of this springs, he says, from the hope that God has laid up for us in heaven. Of course, that hope, his name is Jesus, and that hope is a future in him, that this is not all there is. There is more to life than this, folks. Hello? And it's in the next life. And I'll tell you, in the last little while, we've done so many funerals. And how precious is the knowledge that our loved ones who pass in the Lord are just waiting for us. They're waiting for us. They're already receiving their reward. And now they're just waiting for us to show up. That's our hope. That's a part of our hope that is hold, that is held for us in heaven. So those are the three things that Paul mentions. And then he goes on to say that he wants to pray for them. So out of this, Paul is in jail. He can't go see them, so he writes them a letter. And this is the letter that we're working through now. He wrote many letters to many churches. Some of them have been lost. But the ones that are found and found to be sort of, full of the Spirit are the ones that have been collected for us in what we call our Bible, the canon of the Scriptures. And so part of this journey is that Paul has written these letters to these churches, and then we get to explore them to help us in our journey. So that is the power of the Word of God. And also, coupled with that, the prayers of the saints. Now, most of us know that praying is important, right? Wow, three of us know that, anyway. There must be a few more of you, maybe just a little shy this morning. Maybe you had too much breakfast and your tummy's just a little too full and you're relaxing too much. All right? So yes, the Word of God is important. These letters have gone out and the Spirit of God has guided Paul in his writing of them. But he also leads Paul to prayer, intercessory prayer, praying on behalf of others. And so this morning we're going to pull back the curtain on one of my favorite prayers in the Scripture. You can use this prayer for your own life. In fact, I would encourage you to learn it and pray it for yourself, but also for your significant others and, of course, for our church. And so we want to pray these things and we want to pray them out as we read them here in Scripture. It's a little bit like we get to watch as someone prays openly before the Lord. That's one of the things that I love. I think I've said this before. I go to prayer meeting. I go to the 6 o'clock prayer meeting. Now we have this new one that we're opening up in the prayer room at 9:15. If you can come, be a part of that, be a part of that. Of course, I go to there to pray, but one of the things that I enjoy very much is listening to people pray, is listening to how they interact with the King of Kings. And I'll tell you, there is such a blessing just to sit back and relax and listen. Sometimes it's just silence. That's fine, because sometimes that's very helpful. But other times there's these sweet words that just get poured out, often mixed with scriptures and mixed with feelings and their hopes and their dreams for themselves, for others. It's a beautiful thing to be able to enter into a prayer that you get to be a part of because someone else is praying. Have you ever had that experience? Now, I remember my dad used to take me to prayer meeting all the time. He'd say, come on, Kevin, let's go to prayer, okay? And I would go there, and I knew Elmer's prayer. There was a guy in the prayer meeting, always showed up, Elmer. And he would always pray exactly the same thing. And he would always pray the same way. He would always start low. Oh, Holy Father, we come before thee this... He used King James Version. We come before thee this day. We're so grateful for the love that thy Son has showed us. We're so grateful. And then he would slowly build. And pretty soon, by the time he got to the end of his prayer, he was way up here, you know. It was fun to listen to him pray. Other times, there were people in the room who were just new Christians, and they're kind of timid. God? You're like, are you there? You know, are you listening? If you're here, Lord, I just need help with this. Not sure how to finish. We're all kind of waiting. Is that the end of the prayer? Is there more? This is the beauty of the prayer meeting. And I just encourage you, if you haven't been to a prayer meeting in a while, come on out to a prayer meeting. But if you can't make it, Sunday night at 6, and if you can't make it, Sunday morning now at 9:15, lots of plugs in there, hey? All right? Plug, plug, plug. All right. Then hopefully in a small group you're praying. Have you been involved in a small group prayer? Youth, you guys pray together. You see, prayer is kind of like this, it's like this breath. You see, the church is a living organism. And living organisms all need to breathe, correct? According to biology and science, would you agree with that? Yeah, so prayer is kind of like this living organism breathing in the Spirit. It's beautiful to see. And the more we do that, the more I believe God is honored. And there's less and less of us and more of Him. And when He gets a hold of stuff, look out, anything can happen. Amen? We're walking on our tiptoes with anticipation of what God is going to do. And you just never know when He's going to break through. We just don't, because it's His timing, His way, what He wants to accomplish, and really what I think He's looking for. He's looking for people who will worship Him in spirit and truth, and they're there. That's what He's looking for, people who are present. And He will do stuff that just blows the mind. All right, that's church, folks. You can go now. No way, man. You got to stick around. I worked hard on this. You need to hear it. No, I'm just kidding. All right, well, let's pick up this prayer that's happening in chapter 1, starting at verse 9. For this reason, so he's talking about the reason that he has seen in the Colossians, faith and love springing from hope. For this reason, since the day I heard about you, I have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Wow, that's quite a buildup. So that you can walk on water. No, what's so that? So that you may have great endurance and patience. How boring does that sound? Yeah, you need that sound, right? The trombone. Wah, wah, wah. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you can have great endurance and patience. You think we need that somehow? We're going to get to that. And joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. So praise you, Father. And brought us into the kingdom of the Son that He loves. Thank you, Lord. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Oh God, may these words saturate our prayers. We can be really good at imitating. I used to get into trouble all the time imitating my sister. Dad, tell him to stop. Dad, tell him to stop. Imitation, best form of flattery, apparently. I didn't see it that way. I just liked bugging my sister. But I was super good at it. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, if I'm getting to know you all well enough, I'd say we're all pretty good at doing that, imitating. We're all pretty good at that. We can follow. We can imitate. It's something that comes to us when we're kids. we can imitate. And so we can imitate this prayer for our own lives and for the lives of those around us. Well, let's look at it. Let's unpackage it this morning for our health and for the health of those around us in the Spirit. All right. So, like I said before, most of us would agree that it's important to pray. Can I ask that question? Is it important to pray?
Yes.
Oh, there's a few more of you here this morning. Excellent. We're growing in momentum. Don't forget, 6 o'clock Sunday nights, 9:15 Sunday mornings. Okay? A little more plugging going on here. All right. So, we all agree it's important to pray. However, did you catch something that I found very interesting? In fact, as I was studying, I kind of took a rabbit trail down this, okay, before I got to the other goodies that are here. Did you notice what he said? We have not stopped praying for you. How? How did Paul do that? How do you think? What do you think that means? How could you do that honestly in the Spirit, telling the truth before God, you know, swear to tell the truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. I pray nonstop for you. How? So I began to look into that. Boy, did I have fun with that. This is where the Lord was kind of, you know, showing me some stuff, kicking me in the butt a little, encouraging me. And I came across some very interesting things. First of all, the fact that Paul was in jail and chained to a Roman guard 24/7 would have been a major interruption, don't you think? All right, so there were interruptions happening in his life just because he was chained to a Roman guard who was with him all the time. Even when he was doing his bodily functions, he was there. So how does a man who's chained to a guard 24/7 pray constantly for these people? How does he do that? Not only is he chained to a Roman guard, but he is receiving people, he's entertaining guests constantly from all the churches and from people who are looking for his wisdom. And he's receiving these reports all the time of what's going on in the churches that he was planting. So don't think of him as just sort of sitting there slouched, well, I got lots of time on my hands, I guess I'll pray. No, he is busy writing letters, full of the Holy Spirit, thinking them through carefully, listening to the Spirit. I can't imagine how long it would take to have written even just this one letter without being interrupted. Come on, I can barely write a sermon. And I'm interrupted and I lose my train of thought and oh my goodness, how am I going to get back to that thought? So imagine in the Spirit, there he is, chained to a guard, people coming to see him, trying to write this letter, trying to communicate because he can't go to them what he believes the Holy Spirit wants to say to this new batch of Christians who are in a Roman world, who hated them because they were very superstitious, not much unlike today. In this city, especially Colossae and other cities like it, there was Roman gods. And if you decided to abandon the Roman gods to worship a god you can't see, then now suddenly, if anything went wrong, guess who was blamed? They would have been. Nero wasted no time blaming the Christians for the fires of Rome because they worshiped a different god than the ones prescribed by the culture around them. Sounds familiar. So there he was, busy, in jail, chained to a guard. How did he do this? Well, he teaches something similar to this in Ephesians chapter 6. He says that we should pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Well, that gives us a little insight. There's different kinds of praying and different kinds of requests, and that we should do it on all occasions. And this is actually helpful. It's a little bit more prescriptive in nature. It gives you an idea of what Paul is actually talking about. And here's where I came across this concept in some of the reading that I was doing called living prayers. Have you ever heard of that expression before, living prayers? Well, I started going through this. It was so blessing. It was such a blessing to me. As I started to see this and as I started to unpackage some of the thoughts behind this, this writing that was given to us that I was searching for, or that I was reading through rather, and this is what he says living prayers are. And I forgot to write his name down here, sorry. I'll have to look it up for it later. If you type in living prayers in Google, you might come up with something. Quiet, whispered prayers and praises that flow from our hearts all day long. They flow from our hearts all day long. Isn't that? I just thought, that is so freeing. I don't have to come up with words to say constantly. Even the prayer that we just looked at, which is very rich, it's very deep, it's very dynamic, was the breath of the Spirit coming out of Paul's heart. That's what was going on in this prayer. And that's what we can have as well as believers. Anytime, this guy would go on to say, listen, he said, if somebody cuts in front of the line in front of you, how do you normally respond? Well, some of us are vocal and we'll go, hey, what are you doing? You can't budge in. Get to the back. Some of us are like that. Who would be like, well, you don't have to raise your hand. Some of us are timid, and we're smoldering Christians. He goes on to explain these kinds of things, all these different scenarios, like someone who, he gives another one here. Somebody who calls you out or calls attention to himself publicly and often in a very impolite way. In other words, I think he's talking about people who just curse out loud. Anybody know anybody like that? I think he was politely putting it that way. I remember in the fire department. Okay, so I think maybe I've told you this story before, but the guys who were in the fire department, they would swear just all the time. Using foul language is what I'm talking about. But often, they wouldn't just use foul language, they would use the name of my Savior, Jesus, constantly. Jesus Christ. I'd hear that expression so often. And I was one day just like thinking, Lord, what am I going to do about it? These guys are always saying around me, should I say something? So the worst offender, I mean, he had a foul mouth, constantly swearing and using foul language. And one day, we ended up being partnered together. And so he let out a stream of, you know, horrible things and finished it off by saying, it's just a goddamn mess. Jesus Christ. And I thought, okay, this is my chance. I said, I had no idea that you were such a praying man. I don't even know where that came from. I think the Lord was just giving me something. And he looked at me as blank as you could imagine. Like a deer in the headlights blank. He had no clue what I was talking about. I said, you keep using the name of Jesus all the time. That's the God that I pray to. Oh, he was apologetic. I'm sorry. You're right. He was apologetic. And thereafter, every time he slipped up, he'd look for me in the room and apologize. So if we were doing something, he'd let a curse out. All of a sudden, he'd be looking over at me. Sorry, Kevin. So at least he became aware of it. But I think that's what he's talking about here. And he's saying we can use these opportunities, the author wrote. This is God calling this person to our attention for a particular moment to inspired prayer for them. Isn't that something? So the normal reaction is to be offended and put off by whatever's going on around you, by somebody's belligerence or rudeness or whatever. He is saying that these are opportunities throughout the day in a living prayer mentality just to pray for them. This is God tapping you on the shoulder, saying, hey, don't forget, you used to be like that. And I love you. And I died for you. And I died for them. I died for that neighbor. I died for that guy in the bus, the guy in the car that just cut me off, almost caused an accident. I died for them too. I can pray for them. Isn't that just relaxing? It just relaxes you to think, okay, if I can learn, if I can train my mind to see these kinds of interruptions as times to pray, those are living prayers. And this is what Paul is on about, that he never stops praying. He prays on all occasions with all kinds of prayers, right? With all kinds of requests. And we can imitate this. We can learn to do this. And just as important it is to pray together at 6 o'clock Sunday night and 9:15 on Sunday mornings, it's important to do that. It's way more important, I think, to learn how to pray with living prayers, where you're constantly offering up the interruptions of the day, the things that come, the experiences you have in prayer. I love that. And so you can see why I kind of got stuck there for way too long, just like I've probably preached on it too long already. All right. Paul's prayer is focused like a laser beam in the Spirit on behalf of these new believers. He is praying surgically and deeply for them. It is the content of this prayer that I wish to focus on now for the rest of it, not just the fact that he was praying constantly, but what is the Spirit saying in this prayer for not only the Colossians, but also the Hintonites as well? Well, first off, he says that I'm asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The knowledge of his will. Well, like you, I probably think that means, Lord, what am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to say? That's asking for God's will. Now, don't hear that you shouldn't do that. But I think there's something else going on here that we can easily miss. And it has to do with the first and greatest commandment. Okay, this is a command. Do you remember what the first and greatest commandment is? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. We sang some of that today. And then the second, it says, to love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Now I started thinking about, what is God's will about myself? If I am to properly love others, I need to have that expression that comes out of a love relationship with the Father, so I am comfortable with who I am in His sight, so that I can demonstrate that in my life towards others. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And sometimes we short-circuit God's will by saying, oh, we just jump to what we do for others, or what we're supposed to do in life. A wise pastor once came up to me, and he said, Kevin, you're doing a good job. I've heard good things. He was one of our leaders in our district. I was young. I was doing a lot. I was busy. And he said, you're doing a lot of great things. But he said this. This is what he said to me. He said, God is more interested in you than he is in what you do for him. Did you hear that? God is more interested in you than he is about what you do for him. Now, he's still interested in what you do for him. Don't hear that he's not interested in that. But he is far more interested in you. Go right back to the garden. What did he do? He's walking along, and what does he say? Adam, where are you? You're not in the place you're supposed to be, which is near me, which is in my presence. You're not there. And so God was in a gentle way saying, you should be here with me. Where are you? And of course, we know the rest of that sad story. But I'll tell you, after this was told to me, I said, God, I've grown up in a Christian family, so I've sang, Jesus loves me, this I know, a billion times. But I said, I wonder, Father, if you could make that song new to me. And so I began this journey. It took a while. It took quite a while, actually, before I began to realize that Jesus actually loved me, like really did. And when I began that journey, he gave me this passage of Scripture through a sermon that I was listening to another man preach. It came from Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, and oh, did it grab my imagination. I have a very vivid imagination that has gotten me in lots of trouble, but God is sanctifying it. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst. He is mighty. It's hard to read this without getting emotional. He is mighty to save. He rejoices over you, Kevin, with gladness. Hallelujah. God is glad about Kevin. Woo! Things are getting good. He will quiet you in his love. Now, I have a history I have been very obnoxious in my past. I have had trouble with my mouth, trying to cash checks I couldn't pay. If you know what that means, I had a few noses bonked around because my mouth was spitting stuff that shouldn't come out. And I had a terrible temper. And when I read the words, "He will quiet you with his love." Oh, that felt good. That felt like suddenly I was free. That not only was he glad to be around me, because I'd heard I was a nuisance a lot more than I heard people were glad to be around me. Even Bill. Bill used to take me aside and say, I don't know if Bill's listening, Bill would take me aside and he'd say, "Kevin Nickel, you are a diamond in the rough." Whatever that was supposed to mean, I guess. But he said, God will quiet me with his love. And then the next part, he will exult over you with loud singing. Now, how loud can God be? Come on now. Come on, I want to hear some praise in the Lord. How loud can God get? Woo! Woo! He can get loud. Amen? I feel like I'm in the deep south. He can get loud. Ha! You know? He can get loud. But he's not just loud for no reason. He's loud in his singing over Kevin Nickel. Oh, yeah. You see, once that gets a hold of your brain, once it gets a hold of your heart, once it gets a hold of your emotions, once it gets a hold of your desires, once it gets a hold of everything you are, that he loves me, he's glad to be around me, he enjoys me, he made me this way. Hallelujah! He can quiet me with his love. Sorry for spitting. I think I might have got you there. He can quiet you with his love and then drown you out with loud singing over me. Folks, once that happens, once that gets into your soul, serving others is a delight. It's hard sometimes because other people are just like me, hard to love. I don't know if you've noticed that. This is God's will for every single one of us, that we know his love for us, that it's not just a Sunday school song, that it's my foundation. He loves me. Say that out loud. He loves. Come on, do you believe it this morning? Do you believe it? Because if you actually get a hold of that, he not only loves you, but he has made you into a new creation. When you come to Jesus, when you have that come to Jesus moment, and you know his redemption, he paid a price for you, his life, and his forgiveness. Oh, people of God, you, according to the scripture, become a new creation. Have you figured out what that is yet? I certainly haven't. I mean, I'm on the road. I'm figuring out what that new creation looks like, but it's not easy to figure that out. It takes time, prayer. It takes interaction with the body of Christ. It takes interaction with different people. But he has made me into a new creation. So what does that look like? Well, I can tell you right now, it looks like a firefighter who's offended when someone else uses Jesus' name that way, but is willing to gently and maybe even humorously say, please don't do that. Don't talk about my Jesus that way. You don't talk about Buddha that way, go at it. But not my Jesus. He's done so much for us. And I love the fact that he would later on, you know, he'd let it slip or let it fly. He would always look for me in the room and apologize. You are not your own, the scripture says. This is God's will. It's not something you do yet. You'll get there. It's who you are. You are not your own. You are not your own. I think we need to say that out loud too. I am not my own. Come on. I am not my own. Why? You have been bought with a price. Jesus' blood was shed for you. his life for your life. We are no longer belong to ourselves. We no longer belong to our own pleasures, our own comforts. We no longer belong to ourselves as our primary focus in life. If that is our primary focus, we'll be easily offended. We'll say things we shouldn't say. We'll do things we shouldn't say and not care. But when becomes our primary focus, God's will, he is interested in you and him before he's interested in what you can do for him. Please get that straight. In fact, you know, one of the beautiful things about our small groups and CR especially, hey? CR is all about finding out who your identity in Jesus is. That's what it is. Finding out who you are in Christ. We already know way too much about our old selves. We need to discover his will in Christ for us. And this is the way to be set free. Amen? So this is what Paul prays right up front. I'm praying for God's will through all wisdom, spiritual wisdom and understanding. What is that? Well, I'm going to hurry through this because we're already running out of time and I haven't even gotten to the rest of it. It's almost like three sermons here. Uh-oh. I hope you're not too hungry. Can we pass around something to eat? Okay. All right. So what is spiritual wisdom? Well, obviously it comes from the Spirit, right? But listen to this passage. If you want to follow along, I encourage you to. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and starting at verse 7. So follow along with this because it really does a good job of kind of opening up the curtain on what spiritual wisdom is and where it comes from. So it's 1 Corinthians, or if you're from England, it's 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and starting at verse 7, we speak of God's secret wisdom. Oh, brothers and sisters in Jesus, did you know that there is a wisdom out there in the universe that God controls, that God has, that you can't have unless he gives it to you? It's a secret wisdom. Listen to how he explains it. A wisdom that is hidden and that God destined for our glory. Did you hear that? This wisdom, this is to whet your appetite for this wisdom. So it's secret, he holds it, and it's for our glory. That sounds pretty good, right? All right. None of the rulers of this age understood it. If they had, they would have never crucified Christ. However, it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. So when you become a believer, he puts the Spirit of God in you. And it's this Spirit that now contains all of the secret wisdom of God. And guess where he is at? He's in you. He's in you who believe. All right, so here's the secret wisdom. It's all kind of a nice big prize, a treasure chest inside of us by the Spirit. The Spirit, he says, searches all things, even the deep things of God. Oh, baby, here we go. This is sounding even more choice. The deep things of God, whatever that is. All right, so and then he gives, who among men knows the thoughts of men except the man's spirit within him? So I know what's going on inside of me. But I sure don't know what's going on inside of you. My spirit is telling me what's going on inside of me, not what's inside of you. In the same way, so this is a good illustration, Paul says, in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And where is he again? He's in you. This is God's will, that you have his Spirit with all the secret wisdom of the depths of God dwelling within you. Folks, you need to become a miner, and you need to go after this treasure. Some of us in this room are miners. You know it takes quite a bit of work to mine, right? You got to start digging for it. You got to start searching for the treasure. That we may understand what God has freely given us. All of this so we can understand. Before we have Jesus, we're dumb as a sack of hammers. Pardon the expression. We do not understand what life is like and who we are until God shows us. Then the scales fall from the eyes and we begin to see life the way He sees it. Wow. It's like my friend who came to visit us in New Zealand. Remember when Kyle came, Cheryl? He said, until I came to visit you in New Zealand, my life was normal TV. But now that I'm here, everything is HD TV. Because New Zealand is so beautiful. That's the difference. Suddenly life is different. Because you are not your own anymore. You are bought. You are a new creation. That means you got new eyes, you got new heart, you got new ears. Just like a little creation. And He wants you to discover everything about Him for yourselves, for your glory. This is what we speak of, not in words taught by human wisdom. That would be foolish, right? But words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept these things and has come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. I apologize for saying without the Spirit, you're as dumb as a sack of hammers. That's not true. I apologize for that. That was too harsh. It just means you don't know. It just means you don't know what you're missing. You don't know what you're missing. These divine insights from the Spirit of God reveal to us ourselves, human life. They give us what we need. And then he says, and the Spirit helps us understand. In fact, you can't even understand what the Spirit has put in you without the Spirit's help helping you understand. That's how rich, that's how choice, that's how deep the love of God is inside of you through His Spirit. And that's what He wants to reveal to you. This is the journey we are on. Then he says in verse 10, and we pray this in order that, so you got to have all this in order that you can do, okay? So that you can live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. So see how long it took him to get to the do part of God's will? You got to get through that first layer first. And it's all about what God puts in you first. And once you start understanding that, well, then you'll start understanding how to bear fruit. You'll start understanding how to walk worthy of the Lord. A worthy life is a life that's lived understanding how much God loves you. You love your neighbor as you love who God has shown you to be in His presence. That'll help you in your marriage. That'll help you in your work. That'll help you with the people you don't like the most. That'll help you with the ornery neighbor across the way. That'll help you with the political realm to be gentle and respectful. Why? Because that's how God is. He is no respecter of persons. Everybody's equally respected in His creation. And so it becomes to come out of us. This is a worthy thing. He cherishes us, He loves us, He guides us, guards us, and we see His majesty, and we see His beauty, and we become concerned that our behavior reflects that. That's what we become concerned with when it comes to the will of God. Is my behavior reflecting the glory of God? That's what I'm concerned about in every and any situation. To please Him in every way. How do we please God? Well, Hebrews says it's impossible to please God without faith. Trusting Him. Trusting Him for your life. Whenever Jesus would commend someone in the New Testament, I think of two right off the top. I thought of the Canaanite woman who came to Jesus, didn't deserve healing because she wasn't an Israelite. And she asked for her daughter's healing. And he said, well, actually, I've come for the Israelites first. And then she said, at least the crumbs can fall from the tables. And you know what he said? great faith you have. He commended her and he healed her daughter. So she wasn't an Israelite. She was a Canaanite woman. The next story is found a little bit earlier than this in the book of Matthew. And he talks about this Roman centurion, so not a Jewish person either. And he comes requesting of Jesus that his servant be healed. His servant was on his deathbed. And he comes to Jesus, and when he explains, you know, I say to this one, you go, because he was a centurion. He knew how to order people around. And Jesus perceived in him that he had great faith. And he says to him, I tell you the truth. I have not found anyone in all of Israel with faith like yours. And healed the son, or healed the slave, rather. You see, that's what pleases God, is when we hear from him who we are, how much he loves us. He's dancing over us, and then we strike out to let that love flow. He wants to be in the front and center of that so that we can, by faith, do as he says. We trust him for this. And if that means praying for someone for healing, then you better obey. And it means if you're praying for something else for them, because sometimes the Spirit of God wants to deal with an issue before he heals. Sometimes it's for a job for somebody. You know, they really want this job. This job opportunity has come, but I'm thinking inside myself, you know, if they take that job, it's going to really sacrifice their spiritual lives. And I have trouble praying for that. Because I know it will affect their spiritual journey. It's hard to do those things. And when you're praying for someone to help, someone calls for help, and you have to decide in the Spirit, should I help or should I not help? Is this the time that God has called upon them for my help? Or is it the time that God has called upon me to pray for them? And that's enough for now. Those are all things that are in the Spirit that we live and we move and we have our being in the Spirit of God. This is fruit. Every fruit in the Scripture has to do with the fruit of the Spirit. Right? You know, the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I'll tell you what. Those fruit that are in your life by the presence of the Holy Spirit are good for you and who else? Everybody else around you. Do you understand what I'm saying? And he said in verse 10, this will lead you to a growing knowledge of God. It's interesting that obedience leads to greater knowledge of God's will, which leads to greater obedience in faith, which leads to what? Greater knowledge of God. It's cyclical. The more we obey, the more we understand who he is, the more we obey, the more we get to go to know God. If you think in yourself, you know, I don't know God very well, start to obey. When you start to obey, he reveals the Father to you. He reveals what the Spirit is doing. When you start to obey, and you start to realize, well, I can't do this in my own strength, so you begin to pray for his power to be unleashed in whatever it is you're doing so that he gets the glory. It's his power in you that is working out this fruit. Fruit trees in the Okanagan, where we live for several years, 20-something years, they don't groan when they grow fruit. If you go by an orchard, you don't hear trees groaning. It comes naturally. Did you hear that? It comes naturally. Out of the beautiful sap that comes from the vine, who is Jesus, inside us. This is how we change. This is how we do it. We don't necessarily change because we know something is wrong. Did you hear that? Have you ever done it again, even though you knew it was wrong? Hello? So it's not just the knowledge of wrong that keeps us this way. It's the knowledge of who God is inside of you that leads to the fruit. That's how you change. Those of you new in the faith, that's how you change. That's how you grow. keep going. Being strengthened with all power. I already made some fun of this. But I'll tell you what. All that power that is God Himself, the Spirit indwelling us, is so that we can be strengthened by God to endure and be patient. It's the least desirable part of any Christian life, is waiting. Hello? But His Spirit can help us endure patiently. This has a whole offshoot. As I studied it, I saw down the pathway of those who grumble. Are you a grumbler? Are you a murmurer? Is nothing ever quite good enough for you? Do you complain a lot? If you don't know, ask someone. That'll be an interesting conversation. Might even be wise to have a referee there. I'll volunteer. I want to watch that go down. Most of us are incredibly impatient, and because we live in a Western culture, everything is microwavable. It needs to happen now. If I have to wait, what good is that? Oh, people of God, listen closely. The Spirit of God working in you is not even for signs and wonders. Those are wonderful. Those are excellent. But they're not the focus. The focus is the inner you, that you might have endurance in this rough, dark, secular, evil society. That you might have endurance and great patience in the Lord as you present the glory of the light of the gospel to the world around you, to the world inside your home, to the world inside yourself. Great endurance. I remember Dr. Sanders, who came to our house one day. He said, Kevin, God is using you in a mighty way, but you're wearing out. You know what you need? And I was like, I was on the tip of my toes. Tell me what I need. You need to go away for 3 days and just pray. What? As if I'm going to do that. I'm too busy doing stuff for Jesus. Well, I didn't get away for three. I got away for two. But oh, the Lord had met me there. I had to endure, though. And that wasn't the only time I had to get away. Now I tried to schedule in on a monthly basis. I try to schedule in a day away so I can just sit quietly and listen for the voice of the Spirit of God in me. And I'll tell you, it is hard. I can't have my phone. I can't have my computer. I have to sit in a chair staring out the window at trees so that I can just start to calm down and hear His voice. And oh, He wants to speak to us by His Spirit. This is how God wants great power to be issued in your life. Yes, He wants to do great things. He wants to do miracles, absolutely. He wants to heal. He wants to do all of that fun stuff. But even more, He wants you to have His Spirit so that you can endure a tough situation with patience and no grumbling. Does that hurt a little? I have a feeling like in our culture especially, we are free to complain. We are free to grumble. Nothing is good enough. Nothing is satisfying. Nothing is ever right. Nothing is for me. Nothing helps me out. It's all boo, boo, boo. Who? I forgot the who on the end of that. Boo, who? And then He says, if you live this way, if you unleash the Spirit of God in endurance and patience, something will bubble to the surface. What is it? Joyful thanksgiving to the Father. To the Father. Joyful thanksgiving. When someone says, hey, Kevin, I just noticed you are full of joy. What is all that about? Oh, it's working. Or if they notice, Kevin, you're such a nuisance. Go away. It's not working. Because thankfulness and gratitude and joy are irresistible. And they stand out in this dark world like a sore thumb I've hit my thumb a few times. Nothing else matters in all the universe than my thumb at that moment. And if you are joyful, and if you are grateful to the Father, you will stand out so much. People will begin to wonder about your sanity. Remember Jesus? Remember Jesus' own family? Remember? He's going a little insane. That's what they thought about him. Do you think they'll think any less of you? But there are those out there who will be captured by your joyful thanksgiving. That only comes because you repent of your grumbling and your complaining. And you only do that when you understand what Jesus has dropped into your soul. Woo! Excuse me, didn't mean to wake all you up there. Well, I did. Because we have so much to be thankful for. Let's finish quickly. He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. You are not qualified to be in the inheritance of the saints. He qualifies you. And he makes you his child. Thankful to the Father. He is my daddy, as someone has prayed. He has rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of the Son he loves. You and I in Christ have been rescued. Yeah. You do not have to fear the devil. He is not going to get at you unless you let him. You have been rescued out of that kingdom, and you've been put into the kingdom of the Son of God, the Son of Light. Now start walking in that kingdom and living out like a citizen of that kingdom, because there's so many needy people in this world who need you and I to walk in this light. We do not have to fear. We have been rescued. Amen. I could go on and on about that. I won't. How? How have we been rescued? You've been bought. You've been paid for. Someone paid a debt you couldn't pay. You know who that was, right? Jesus. He paid the debt you can't pay. Are you thankful yet? I'll tell you, if you fill your mind, if you let your mind think on these things, whatever is pure, noble, honorable, if you let your mind just saturate on those things, you, my friend, will be irresistibly thankful and joyful in the Lord. It is not possible to have your mind soaked and saturated in those things and still be a grumbler and a complainer. It is not possible. Unless you forget and you start thinking about all the stuff that bothers you and that crazy husband of mine that I'd like to punch in the mouth sometimes. Don't do that, by the way. That's not in any way the proper form of vengeance. There is no proper form of vengeance, just so you know. You see, that's what patience and endurance is for. You see, we inherit this beautiful body of people. Just have a look around you. Look around. Just look around. Just look around. Go ahead. Look around. Look at the people around you. This is who we inherit all the good things from God. We inherit them with each other. And so we challenge and stimulate, and sometimes we get in each other's way. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. But it's all about for prayer. It's all about for the fruit of the Spirit being exposed. And if it's not, you need to stop what you're doing right there and go, hold on, I'm missing something here. I should be far more joyful than I am and thankful. So turn to your neighbor and just say, am I a thankful person? No, don't say that. Although, if you want to, go ahead. It's a super test. It's not because of your bubbly personality. It's because in the middle of everything tough, you're thankful. And you're grateful, and you're joyful, because you're in his presence. His presence is in you. How about that for a prayer, folks? Do you want to pray that way? I want to pray that way. Lord, teach us not only just to pray this, but to live it out. Amen? Amen. Let's close in a prayer and a song. Come on, Natalie. Come and lead us in a song, team. Father, this has been so choice. It's like bellying up to a huge Thanksgiving meal. There's so many delicacies on the table. Where do I go? What do I pick first? Holy Spirit, guide, direct, show us, reveal to us your love, your deep abiding gladness, your deep abiding love that quiets, your joyful shouting over us with joyful songs. Show us this God. We need a fresh revelation of this in our lives as a new creation in Christ so that we can live a life worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ and please him in every way. Thank you for this great example, Lord. Help us, teach us how to pray this way. In the name of Jesus, amen.